We'll look at Revelation chapter 21 and see what's really on the Father's heart. You know, there's a lot of people that do think that God is vengeful and He just takes great pleasure in straightening things out. He takes great pleasure in the Battle of Armageddon, and He takes great pleasure in sending people to hell that won't obey, and nothing could be further from the truth. The Scripture says that judgment is God's strange work. Judgment is something that He would rather not do. But because of the attributes of God, He must do it. One of the things that you must know about God, and this is one of those $10 theological words that you should understand, is that God is immutable. That means what? What is immutability? What is immutability? It has a mute in it, so it can't mean that He can't speak, because He speaks in His Word. So then what does it mean? What is immutability?
Unchanging.
Do you know what the word mutation means? Sure. Isn't that neat? We just learned something. God never mutates. That means that He's always the same. Can somebody give me a verse? Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the that's it, the same yesterday and today and forever. So God never changes. But God also has other attributes, and one of those is justice. Another is holiness. Wow. What is sin? I mean, compared to holiness. It's the opposite, isn't it? Sin is an affront to holiness, isn't it? And what is justice? God is just, the Scripture tells us. What is justice? I suppose if we look at our legal system, we could get a little confused. I think we'd have to say, well, it might be legal, but it's not justice. But what is justice? Pardon? I'm sorry?
Fairness.
Fairness is injustice, yes. Okay. What we deserve. Yes, I'd rather have mercy than justice, wouldn't you? Yeah, if we had justice, what would we get? Well, of course. The wages of sin is... Yeah, aren't we glad the verse doesn't end there? Because that would be justice, wouldn't it? God would be perfectly just in executing the sentence. The wages of sin is death. But He doesn't execute the sentence. Why do you suppose He doesn't? Do you think God has another attribute? Okay, we've talked about His immutability. He never changes. He's just. He's holy. Is there anything else about God that... He's loving. Yes, God is love. So, what do you suppose prompted God to send forth His Son in the fullness of time? Was it justice? Was it... Huh? Well, sure, it was love. God does love us. By the way, can any one of the attributes of God be taken to the exclusion of the others? No. You know, some people say, they go to the other extreme and say, well, God is love. He wouldn't send anybody to hell. He wouldn't punish anybody. Is that true? Certainly not. Certainly not. What does it mean when the Scripture says that God is the just and the justifier of those that would put their faith and trust in Christ? What does it mean to be just and the justifier? Interesting, isn't it? The scripture does say that. How can he be just and the justifier? If he was only just, then the wages of sin is death would mean we're toast. How can he be just? In other words, without affecting his attribute of holiness and justice, how would he be able to justify us? In other words, make us just as if we had never sinned. Yeah, that's right. Because sin is a debt. That's why the scripture says that the wages of sin is death. Sin creates a debt that must be paid. Well, since we're incapable of paying it, who has to pay it? Of course, there is no other way. Can you see why Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father except by Him? Because God could not remain just and still justify us unless the debt of sin was paid. And the scripture says that we were ransomed from the slave market of sin. In other words, we had to be redeemed. And we weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, because could the justice of God be satisfied if we were to pay or try to pay our debt with silver or gold? Well, he can't take that in trade, because how much does a sin cost? The wages of sin, that suggests an amount, doesn't it? What is the wages of sin? It's death. That is an awful ring of finality. That means that there's no way that we could pay the debt then, doesn't it? If the wages of sin is death, there's nothing short of that that we could use to pay the debt. And the scripture asks another question. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What could we give in exchange for our soul? If the wages of sin is death, what are we going to give in exchange for our soul? There isn't anything. We're incapable of paying the price that the justice of God demands. So if God did not love us, He would not have paid the price for us. And that's what He did. He paid the price for us, a price that we could not pay. And so this morning in our Sunday school lesson, we'll look into chapter 21 here and see what God has prepared for us past paying the ransom price that it cost to buy us and redeem us. Do you think God is cheap? He'll only give you just enough to get by, and then that's all you get, and the rest you have to do on your own. You know, there's an old saying. Let me run this past you and see what you think. God only helps those who help themselves. I see people shaking their heads. Well, you've got to explain why you feel like that isn't true. God only helps those who help themselves. If it isn't true, you'll have to explain to me why it isn't true. Okay, so how does that tie in with God only helps those that will help themselves? Sure, we can't help ourselves when it comes to that. Now, let me ask you another question. Is there a grain of truth in that saying? You know, most lies are built upon a grain of truth, aren't they? If there's not a grain of truth in a lie, it's easily recognizable as a lie. Even big lies have a grain of truth in them. What is the grain of truth in that false statement? God only helps those who would help themselves. Okay, that's a good observation. There is such a thing as human responsibility, isn't there? We can't save ourselves, but we do have a responsibility to hear and accept the gospel, don't we? We have a responsibility to be at least willing. God will do everything else if we would just be willing. Can God save someone who is not willing? No. The scripture says, whosoever will may come, not whosoever won't. That's pretty sound theology. So God does help those that are willing, but we can't help ourselves, can we? All right. God is not cheap. He gives us far more than we could ever imagine or think to hope for. What do you think are the usual things that Christians want from God? When people pray, what are the sorts of things that they mostly pray for? We know this is true from our own lives. And if you come to the prayer meetings on Wednesday night, you notice that there's a certain pattern in the list that you make. What do people mostly pray for when they pray? Okay, I can see that you've listened to prayer requests. Two things have been brought up. First of all is intercessory prayer, praying for those that are not saved, that Christ will draw them unto himself. And the second is we pray for our sicknesses, our weaknesses that we have in our physical bodies. Do you think there could be a missing element here? Do you think that there's something maybe people had ought to pray for a whole lot more than they do? I mean, it's good and right for us to want our loved ones to be saved. In fact, the Lord tells us that we ought to pray for that. And it's certainly all right for us to pray for our sicknesses and diseases. The Lord tells us that we can do for that. But do you think that there ought to be something more in the center of our focus as born-again believers? Something that maybe is even more important than our bodily health? Yes. I think you've got an idea going here. Could somebody else build upon this? You know, the scripture says in one place that if we're saved in this life only, then we're of all men most miserable. Trying to live the Christian life in this world brings with it a whole lot of problems and a whole lot of heartache, a whole lot of persecution. I mean, they don't like us, in case you haven't noticed. We're strangers and pilgrims in the earth. We have no continuing city here. The children of this generation don't care very much for us. Truth of the matter is they hate us. They do anything that they could to destroy us. So does that kind of open up some things that you might be thinking about that Christians should be praying? We should be praying that the Lord would come. Isn't that the last prayer in the Bible? Even so, come Lord Jesus. It's about the last words, isn't it? Okay, we should pray for our enemies, sure. Is there something else maybe that ought to be even more important than that? Something that God has already provided for us because he's not cheap. He made the way for us to have it because he paid the price for our sin. And he desires that we think about it. Because the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus in John 17 tells us what's on God's heart. So, and Revelation 21 tells us all about it. So what is it? That's it. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. And sometimes all the cares of this world get us so focused on what's going on around us. And the things that are going on around us are temporal. They're not eternal. So sometimes we as Christians get the wrong focus, don't we? We get myopic. What does myopic mean? You see, I'm wearing glasses. There's a hint for you. What does myopic mean? It means short-sighted. You can't see very far. Somebody that has myopia can only see things up close. Sometimes we as Christians have spiritual myopia. We're looking at the stuff that's going on around us right now, and we can't see the forest because of the trees. All of the details of life get us so wrapped up in praying about this and praying about that and thinking about this and thinking about that that that's going on around us that we never stop to think, you know, this stuff isn't going to last very long. You know why they call it eternity? Because it lasts a long time. This stuff is temporal. That means that it's only going to last a short time, temporary. It's here right now, but it's going to be gone tomorrow. And so sometimes we don't think about the things that we ought to think about. See if you can fill in the missing blanks. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man. Now finish it for me. Oh, you should memorize some of these verses, because when life gets hard, these are the kinds of things you need to have stored in the old noodle. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man those things which God has prepared for those that love Him. Do you think sometimes kids are smarter than we are? I'll tell you one thing where kids are smarter. When they go to bed Christmas Eve, what are their thoughts focused on? What happens in the morning? Huh? Well, sure. Do you think they're wrong to do that? Is it wrong to look forward to something that would bring you joy? No. Joy comes in the morning. God's got some things prepared for us. And you know, sometimes we need to focus our thoughts on these things. I know I've been talking on and on, it seems like almost endlessly, about this world system and its corruption and all of the evil. But we shouldn't focus our attention entirely on that, because it isn't going to last very long. How long is it going to take Him to judge the cosmos? How many years? Well, we've got those four horsemen, and we've got the whole book of Revelation where He's judging the cosmos. How many years does the tribulation take? Sure. And what makes it the tribulation? Because He's judging the cosmos. That's what brings the tribulation around. Sure. Absolutely. 7 years isn't very long when you compare it to eternity, is it? So we don't want to focus our thoughts too much on that. And the reason that we're talking about the cosmos is to help you as believers to understand what it is so that you don't get wrapped up in it. Because John told us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty serious, isn't it? So first of all, we got to know what the world is. That's why we're doing that. But it gets kind of depressing after a while, doesn't it? Well, let's stop being depressed and read some verses here in chapter 21. And verse number what? And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things. Yes. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Aren't you glad John wrote them down? Wow. What's the key word in all these verses? New. The old isn't very good, is it? It certainly isn't. By the way, when we talk about a chronology of history, where does verse number 1 come in? I'm still in chapter 21. Is that before the millennium or after the millennium? Is it before the little season or after the little season? Where does it fit into a timeline? Is it before the tribulation? Okay. Where does it fit into the timeline? Pardon? Sure, it's after all of that. You know, a lot of people look forward to the millennial kingdom thinking that, oh, this is heaven on earth. The Jehovah's Witnesses, that's the whole thing that they talk about, isn't it? The 144,000 get to go to the millennial kingdom. They can have it. Trust me on this one. You are going to be so tired of the millennial kingdom by the time that 1,000 years is expired. You're going to be thinking about this a whole lot. Not just this morning, and here it is, the tribulation hasn't even got here yet. We're going to be doing some things during the millennial kingdom that are going to cause us a lot of tears. You don't like stress? You'll probably pray that 1,000 years goes by quick. Because it's only after that that this happens. It's only after that final rebellion that the scripture calls the little season. When even after 1,000 years of a perfect environment, perfect teaching, Christ dwelling on the earth and ruling the earth, man hasn't changed a bit. Satan is loosed out of his prison and it doesn't take him very long to round up a crowd, does it? That's why they call it the little season. It doesn't last very long. Can you imagine how you're going to feel? Think about this. After you've been ruling and reigning with Christ on this earth, which is what you'll be doing, and you get to know those people, and you love them, and then Satan is loosed, and they immediately turn against God, and turn against you because you're the representative. How do you figure you're going to feel? Think you can make a pretty good friendship in 1,000 years? People here, if they have a friend for 20 years... think that there's no friend like that. I've known this person, what's 20 years compared to 1,000? Now, there's going to be tears. But there's a future. A new heaven and a new earth. Can somebody tell me what's wrong with this heaven and this earth? Why doesn't God just get rid of the devil, get rid of all the evil people? Why do we have to have a new heaven and a new earth? Why is that? What's wrong with this one? Okay. Is sin something that just kind of floats around out there in the atmosphere and then people breathe it in and start acting weird? No. There's a problem with this heaven and this earth. It's polluted with something. You know, if the leaders of our country don't figure this out and figure it out real fast. Real, real fast. America is going to have a real problem. I'll give you a hint. What did God say to Cain when he first began that conversation with him after he had murdered his brother? Am I my brother's keeper? We all know that, right? But then God says something else. What hast thou done? Something cried out to God. Yeah, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. What was part of the Old Testament law in Israel? God said that the land would be polluted with something. That's why you put a murderer to death. You don't take any ransom from a murderer. He's to be put to death. Polluted with blood. Don't pollute the land with blood. This earth is polluted with blood. So we can understand why God would say, no, we're not going to do this. We got to have a new earth. This one's polluted. What are you walking around on the top of every day? As a matter of fact, this building is no doubt built over the site of some things. If you only knew what was maybe 100, 200, 1,000 feet under you, you probably wouldn't want to sit where you're sitting. What is it? Exactly. Exactly. There's graves underneath where we're standing. Of course there are. What do you think happened to all those people that lived during the time of the flood? What are those bones that people dig up out of the ground? Dead stuff. It's polluted. It's not clean in His sight. What about the heavens then? He says He's going to do a new heavens and a new earth. Well, what would be wrong with heaven? Isn't that where God lives? That's it. The trail of the serpent. The heavens are not clean in His sight. That's what the Scripture says. Why aren't they clean? Because He's been there. I don't know about you, but I don't want to share heaven with Him, do you? No, God doesn't want us to either. That's why He's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. Well, what's going to happen to the first heaven and the first earth? Is it going to be out there yet creating a problem? No, the Scripture says it's going to be passed away. It's going to be gone. Well, that's good. Man, wouldn't that be nice? A new heaven and a new earth. No graveyards. First thing you'll notice, no graveyards. One of the things that I think that a Westerner notices when you go to the Orient, especially China, it's a land of graveyards. The whole nation is a graveyard. See, they don't bury people underground over there and stick a little cross up and put them all in a nice, neat little plot and put a fence around it like we do here. They're buried on their own property. And they're buried in a mound. They raise up a tomb up above the ground. And you look around and there are tombs everywhere. It's one of the things that just strikes you. There's people buried all over this place and you can see it. Once somebody explains to you, see that mound over there with that rock in front of it? That's a tomb. Oh, really? Wow. As far as the eye can see, there's tombs everywhere. Tombs in the city, tombs in the country, tombs everywhere. Yeah, we need a new heaven and a new earth. Verse number 2, and I, John, saw the holy city. What's the next word? New. There's that word again. New Jerusalem. Why do we need a new Jerusalem? What does the word Jerusalem mean? You know, everybody's eyes are on Jerusalem now, aren't they? Didn't God say, excuse me, didn't God say that He would make Jerusalem a burdensome stone and the whole earth would tremble because of that city? You know, when you fly over Jerusalem in an airplane, even today, you would look down and not see anything remarkable. As a matter of fact, you'd look down and say, what kind of a primitive outfit is that? I'm sure glad I don't live in that town. And yet there's something about that city. The whole world is involved with it. Wow. Why are we in Iraq? Maybe you're not thinking about this, but you should be. Why do we have soldiers in Iraq today? Well, sure, that's part of it. By the way, that's a good thing. God said anybody that loved the Jews and protected them, he'd love too. Anybody that blessed the descendants of Abraham, God would bless. He never took that back. Our country ought to protect Israel. But we're there fighting the Muslims. What is the number one hatred of the Muslims? The Jews. The Muslims have as their number one job that they want to do the destruction of the nation of Israel. Make no mistake about it. It's a familial hatred that goes back to the time of Jacob and Esau. They hate the Jews. They desire to destroy the nation of Israel. They hate Christians because Christianity is built upon the Jewish Messiah, isn't it? They hate us because they hated the Jews first. And they're out on a blood rampage to destroy anybody that doesn't worship the moon god Sin. Their god Allah is no more than Satan the devil. He's the god of this world. Make no mistake about it. So Jerusalem is a burdensome stone, isn't it? It's a rock of offense. You know, Jerusalem is called something in the scriptures that almost shocks you when you read it. In the book of Revelation, Jerusalem is called a name that's almost shocking. What is it? It's spiritually called. Does anybody remember? It's kind of hard to imagine that God would call it this name because it's His city. It's named after Him, you know. Nobody told me what Jerusalem means yet, but I'll come back to that. What's the deal here? Well, tell me what the name Jerusalem means, and we'll see if we can figure it out. It's a compound word. When you see a J-E in a word, or a word that starts with L, like El Shaddai, it's a compound word that contains what? El Elyon, El Shaddai. It's the name of God. It's a compound word. El Shaddai is God Almighty. Right? Here's another name. Jerusalem. What's God's proper name? Jehovah. What is the Hebrew word for peace? Shalom. Are you getting some ideas? That city's named after God. He's the God of peace. Who was Melchizedek king of? King of Salem? King of righteousness. God is interested in that city, isn't He? But do you know that He calls that very city, because it's been polluted by the enemy, Sodom and Egypt? That's what Jerusalem becomes in His eyes, Sodom and Egypt. Is there anything lower in the scriptures than Sodom? And what is Egypt a type of in the scriptures? It's a type of the world, always. When the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt and went into the land of Canaan, It's a picture of God taking His people out of the world and placing them in a new land. We know that. So if the earthly Jerusalem is polluted, what's God's answer to it? New Jerusalem. Since the name means peace, do you suppose that there's going to be any peace in that new city? There's not going to be anything else. Look at verse number 4. And God shall wipe away all. What causes people to shed tears? Sin. Sin takes away your peace. Perfect love casts out fear. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more. What is the tool that Satan uses to keep his people in bondage? Satan has one major tool that he uses to keep the world in bondage. And it'll be the last enemy that's destroyed. It's the wages of sin. Sin is the symptom. Death. Death is the hammer that Satan hangs over everybody's head. That's how he keeps people in line. He uses that to control them. Well, what's going to be destroyed? And there shall be no more? Neither. What causes sorrow? Yep. Neither shall there be any more pain. What causes pain? Yep. For the former things are passed away. What does the word former mean? Things that happened beforehand. And what do we read before we get into chapter 21? Revelation 17 and 18 are the former things, aren't they? The world system under the control of the enemy of our souls. God's going to take all of that away. And then look at verse number 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, go ahead and read it. Right down to the period. Behold, I make all things new. What's the last prayer in the Bible? Revelation chapter 20. Read it for yourself. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You know, it's all right to pray for all the things that we pray for. There's nothing wrong with asking our Lord to draw other people unto Him. We ought to intercede for the salvation of souls. Scripture tells us to. And it's not wrong to ask the Lord for healing. It's not wrong to ask the Lord to guide us through the wilderness of this world. But there ought to be something else on our minds, too, that even transcends that. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we thank You this morning again for Your Word. Lord, if it wasn't for Your Word, we wouldn't have any clue what You're doing in the earth. We wouldn't know what You're doing with us. And Lord, we'd not be reminded, as we ought to be reminded oft, that temporal things are just temporary and they'll soon enough pass away. The world passes away in the lust thereof, but they that do the will of God are forever. And Lord, we'd ought to think about that. You've told us that our eye hasn't seen, our ear hasn't heard, and never has it entered into our hearts those things that You've prepared for us. And even as we look at the end of Your Word and see these wonderful things before us, we can't really conceive of what it would actually be like. But it plants that hope in our hearts that something better is coming, something new. And we pray that we'd stay our minds upon those things as we understand Your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.